Stand with me as we read the word of the Lord this morning. We're going to have a fun time this morning. So here we go. Matthew's a great gospel in the New Testament, one of the first ones I ever read. Matthew chapter 2, 10 and 11 says, "When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh." And later on in Matthew chapter 14, it says, "When they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, 'Truly you are the Son of God.'" Anybody that can walk on water, you should probably worship him. Father, we love you and praise you this morning. Lord, it's such a busy season, and you know this, God. Many of us here are still trying to think of that last present to buy for that special person, or just the things we need to do. There's so much happening, Lord. As you see the malls today, there's no parking places at the Spectrum, Lord. It's the most wonderful time of the year. It's the busiest time of the year. Lord, we have chosen to come here this morning and sit at the feet of Jesus, to learn, to understand. We ask, God, that you would send your Spirit upon us this morning, that, God, you would speak deep into our souls, that, God, you would help us to understand the mysteries of heaven, to understand the Creator who made us. Lord, we pray, God, that you would just gather with us this morning and teach us. God, may we walk out of here today saying that we understand you more, thus helping us to worship you better. We pray that you would do this for the glory of the kingdom of Jesus, and all those who love Jesus would say what? Amen. It's good to be with you, and good morning. So here you go. This morning I want to show you a picture, a really cool picture. I want to kick you off with this one. That is not a painting, that's a photograph. Have you ever been away from the city, away from civilization, where you can just, in total, like, majesty, see the heavens? Have you ever had an opportunity of doing this in your life? Going to a place like Joshua Tree is pretty incredible. If you go to Yosemite at night and so forth. And by the way, you can get these phones now that have the killer app. Has anyone ever done that? And you put your phone up and it's showing you the constellations. When we all get an opportunity to do something like this, how does it make you feel? Small? Like this massive universe. It brings me to a place of humility, a place of awe, a place of wonder. It draws me to a place of God. For me now, as a follower of Jesus, when I read in Isaiah chapter 40, and it says that God put all the stars into the sky and he named them, it makes me pause and worship. The wise men, they lived in Babylon. The Jews lived in Babylon. They were exiled in Babylon. And as the Jewish people was brought back to their land, which seems to be a theme happening even today in world events, people don't like that. The holy sages that were there understood the Jewish form of worship. And the prophet Daniel was in Babylon. The prophet of Daniel is like, the book of Daniel is like the book of Revelation to the New Testament. Daniel was this prophetic book in the Old Testament, speaking of God sending a Messiah into the world. And somehow the religious leaders back then knew that Jesus was coming. They saw the stars in the sky, they saw the books, they realized the Messiah is coming, and they traveled west. And they came to Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, where is this king to be born? Well, the guy just said, Bethlehem. Welcome to the candle. The wise men go to Bethlehem. And there is Mary and Joseph. And this sign in the heavens. And it says they worshiped at a baby. A baby. I love it. Reading when Jesus had a very amazing day, and even in The Chosen, they did it so well. I think it was Thomas. You see Jesus feeding 5,000 with fish and bread, and then that night he's walking on the water, and Thomas in The Chosen said, "This is the second most amazing thing I've seen today. The miracles of Jesus." It says that when Jesus walked on the water, came in the boat, they just stared at him, and they worshiped him. They said, "You are the Son of God." Worship. To worship God. To worship God. People, what is worship? That's our topic this morning. What is worship? See, we've all been preparing for Christmas, right? Next week, by the way, Christmas is coming. There are many things externally that we're doing to prepare for worship. We're putting up trees and lights and buying presents. What are we doing internally to prepare for worship? How are you preparing your soul for Christmas? And this is a series I've just been talking about. How do we prepare our hearts for Christmas in our hearts to be grateful and thankful, to be hitting the brakes and pausing and not letting this season get swept away. Don't get caught up in this season. Jesus was a master at hitting the brakes and finding balance in life, a time of confession and repentance, inner reflection. These are very important if you want to enter into the Christmas season, right? Giving of gifts, understanding what material wealth is for and not for. People, this morning, I want to talk about worship. The whole Christmas season is enveloped in worship. But what is worship? If your kid was to ask you, "Hey, Mom, what's worship?" What would you say? "Hey, Dad." "Hey, Mom." Your kids ask you, "What's worship?" Someone came up to you and said, "So you're a Christian?" "Yeah, okay. Well, what is worship? What is worship to you as a Christian?" What would you say? If you look at many different definitions, here's a pretty good one. The feeling or expression of reverence and adoration for God. Right? A feeling of expression of reverence or adoration to God. The English word worship has something to do with being worthy. God is worthy. The Greek word has a sense of to prostrate and fall. A part of worship. So this morning, I want you to take notes of me because you're going to leave here going, "Aha, that I get worship." Here it is. Write this down. This one's 101A. It's basic. Very important. Take notes of me this morning. At the heart of worship is God Himself. People without God, there's no true worship, right? For me personally, I love the book of Revelation in the fourth chapter where the apostle John speaks of the throne in heaven and there's angels and flashes of thunder and lightning and the sea of crystal and there's a rainbow and there's this throne. In the center of the throne is God, and this is what worship is. It's to worship God. Without God, there is no worship. That the heart of worship is God Himself. But here's the problem. If you don't have two things, you don't have worship. There's two elements. Like if you want to cook up worship, two things need to take place. Number one, write this down. For worship to happen, God needs to reveal Himself. Did you know that? God, it's called revelation, or to reveal. To pull back the curtain. There's actually the last book of the Bible is called the book of Revelation, right? It's like this God pulling back a curtain and revealing Himself. God needs to reveal Himself. This is very important. This is the first step in worship is God bringing you revelation of who He is. There He is. It's a sighting from God. Like, you ever been whale watching? Go down to Dana Point, go whale watching. So you know the whales are there, but when they come up, it's like whale sighting. It's like God reveals Himself, and you go, there He is. A virgin woman giving birth to a child in Bethlehem, fulfilling all kinds of prophetic prophecies qualifies as revelation. Do I hear an amen? This is called God. In order for worship to happen, God's got to reveal himself to you, okay? There has to be God's revelation. And then coming alongside that is man's response. Revelation, response. Note number three is man's response. The feeling of expression, of reverence, of adoration, a sense, people, of awe in the presence of something magnificent. The Almighty God has expressed himself. And when people enter into this, there's a sense of speechlessness or paralysis, or they just prostrate themselves, or maybe all of them happening at the same time, maybe fainting. I mean, right? The wise men, they worshiped. They were responding to the birth of Jesus, the Messiah. There he is. The disciples in the boat. He's walking on water. He hops in the boat. They're like, we're going to worship you now. There's been a revelation that we didn't know you could do this. And they're just caught up in the moment. It's a response. It's a response. There's a revelation of God and there's a response by mankind. This is what worship is. Does this make sense? Are you guys with me so far? Right? You got this. This is good, right? So, billion-dollar question, how does God reveal himself to you? How does God reveal himself to you? How? Wait, where's my picture? Where's that picture? Shoot me that picture of the stars again. Is God revealing himself to you? Keep that up. The heavens declare the glory of God, says Psalm 19:1. The skies proclaim the works of his hands. How has God pulled back the curtain for all of us to see him? Take notes with me this morning. Here it is. You ready? God reveals himself through creation. Do you see it? When I go out and get away from the cities and that night and you look up in the stars and you see that, for me, I'm not worshiping the stars. I'm worshiping the God who put them there. I'm not worshiping the stars themselves. I recognize that that's a cause and there has to be an effect. And the effect is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. When I see creation, it draws me to worship. And it's so sad because they're always there. And yet sometimes we need to get away and see it. There is this manifestation of the Almighty. And when we see it, there's moments when we just worship. God reveals himself. Here's a great verse in Psalm 119. Verse 7, it says, the law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple, right? How does God reveal himself? God reveals himself in creation. Write this one down. God reveals himself in his written word. God reveals himself, explains himself, helps you understand who he is as the creation. The creator wants to communicate with you very specifically, not just in a general revelation, but in a very specific revelations of God. God reveals himself in his word. Huh. So my journey, all of us are on our spiritual journeys, right? For my journey to move from being an atheist, there was a time in my life where I declared there is no God, and I was very adamant about this and made fun of people who believed in God. And yet there was people like you that were speaking into my life and you got me to start reading Jesus. And I began reading the Gospels one summer because I figured if I'm going to be an intelligent person, I should at least be aware of the most influential human being, however you approach Jesus. And I read Jesus one summer and I came to understand what you people believed. And I remember asking this man, how do you know what you believe is true? And he gave me the prophet Isaiah in the 53rd chapter. People, this was the first time I ever read the Bible and I began to worship. If you read the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, it speaks of the Messiah coming, who will be flogged and scourged and die for the sins of the iniquities of his people. He will be a grave with wicked men, yet in a rich man's tomb. He will be silent before... It totally reads the mail of Jesus, and Jesus comes and fulfills it perfectly on a Friday 700 years later. It was the very first time in my life when this was no longer just pieces of paper or just a book. It became a revelation that this has to be God. And it humbled me. It broke me. I still remember that feeling of shock and awe. And I couldn't get around it. Prophecy. God reveals himself. God reveals himself, and man's response is worship. Well, how does God reveal himself? God reveals himself every day in the creative order. People, you're living in an amazing machine. I say this all the time. The lenses in your eyes are off the charts. The pump that's right here pumping through your body. The filters, the piping. You're living in a machine that's amazing, created by God. And you miss it? You go out to the stars in the sky, you see the constellations and say, came from nothing. No, that's not scientific. God has revealed himself here. So God opens the curtain, right? How does God reveal himself? What is worship? God reveals himself, man responds. Well, how does God reveal himself? He reveals himself in creation. He reveals himself in the Word. People, the greatest one is this. Check this out. John chapter 1 verse 18 says, no one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God, and is the closest relationship with the Father. Okay? He makes God the Father known. The greatest revelation is this one. Write this down. God reveals himself supremely through the living Word of God, Jesus Christ. He is the ultimate revelation of God, is God in human flesh himself, is Christ. Merry Christmas! Amen? Merry Christmas! People, God has come. The Creator has become the created and walks among us, teaches us, dies for us, lives for us, prepares a place for us. He loves us. This is God. And it's the most radical manifestation or revelation of God himself. It's Jesus. For you to see Jesus is to know God. Jesus says, if you see me, if you know me, you know God. That's awesome. It's awesome. God has revealed himself in his Son, the fullness of deity dwelling in bodily form. Here comes the wise men and they say, God in human flesh. They just worshiped. He's here. Merry Christmas, right? Pastor Frank, what is worship? Good question. Worship is God is at the center. It's this expression of being blown away. Well, how does that happen? Well, God has to reveal himself first, and then you've got to be able to see it. If you miss it, you're not going to worship. You have to, God reveals himself and you see that manifestation and you're blown away. This is what worship is. It's always centered on God. And it's a response to that. So, billion-dollar question, is there a right way and a wrong way to worship? Hey, Jesus, is there a right way and a wrong way to worship? Yes. Have you ever read the fourth chapter of the Gospel of John? John chapter 4, 22 through 24, it says, You Samaritans worship what you do not know, Jesus speaking. We worship what we do know, for salvation's from the Jewish people. Yet a time is coming and now has come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. Spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. Did you know that God, the Father, is seeking for people to worship Him in spirit and in truth? God is spirit and His worshipers must worship Him in the spirit and truth. In spirit and truth. Jesus is speaking with the Samaritan woman. They get caught up in a theological discussion. They begin debating on where is the best place to worship God. And she's saying, well, we're supposed to worship God in Samaria on this mountain. And Jesus says, no, that's not right. You're supposed to, right now it's in Jerusalem because salvation comes from the Jews. But then He tells her, but you know what? A time is coming where it's no longer as important where you worship, but how you worship. How you worship. And God seeks for the people that know how to worship Him. God wants you to worship Him in the right way. How you worship God, people, is very important to God. Did you know that? There's a right way and a wrong way to worship God. And the right way is to worship, take notes of me, the right way to worship God is in authenticity. Does that make sense? In authenticity. I want to read for you Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13. The Lord says, these people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me. Their worship of me is based merely on human rules that they've been taught. Is God happy with this or not happy with this? He's not happy. See, worship isn't rituals. The right way to worship God is with our hearts, in our innermost being. The spirit Jesus is talking about in John 4 is our spirits. See, you're a spirit right now that dwells in a body. You are a spirit that dwells in a body. For you to worship God is to worship Him with your spirit or with your heart and as responding to God from your innermost being. And it's genuine, people. It's not fake. It's not ritual. See, people, you can worship God imperfectly, and we do it all the time, but we can't worship Him insincerely. If you're insincere, it doesn't count. It's got to be authentic. It's with your heart. It's not some external thing. This is the right way to worship God, with your heart, with your spirit, with your innermost being. It's an internal thing. And yet Jesus says that insincerity is not enough. So insincerity is really important, but it's not enough. Does anyone know why? Why is insincerity not enough in worshiping God? Because we can be sincerely wrong. Right? We can be sincerely wrong. I want to shoot up a picture. It's in Jerusalem. This is called the Dome of the Rock. It's on the Temple Mount as you're there today. Come with me. We've been here many times. This is during Ramadan. These are people worshiping. Inside the Dome of the Rock, in that gold dome written in Arabic, is the words, Allah has no son. There is no son of Allah. Allah is the Arabic word for God. God has no son. There's no son of God. Okay? Are they sincere in their worship? But I respectfully submit that it's not accurate. People, I love Muslims. Do not get me wrong. I love Muslims. I have friends that are Muslims. I love Muslims, but I do not love Islam. I do not love the teachings of Islam. or I do not believe in the teachings of Islam, but I love Muslim people. Do you see the difference? Do you see the difference? See, you can look at that and keep that up because they're radically sincere, but they're not accurate. And I go not just to the Christian scriptures, but to the Jewish scriptures. In Psalm chapter 2, written 1,000 years before Jesus was born, the prophecy says that the Messiah will be called the Son of God. It is written 1,000 years before Jesus has come. The prophecy is, the revelation is, when Messiah comes, he will be called God's Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, right? That whoever would believe on him shall not perish but everlasting life. True or not true? God wants you to worship him with your heart, sincerely, but also in truth, accurately. Accurately. You have to be accurate in your worship of God. Which one's right and which one's wrong? See, if that's true, that's not good news. Do you know why? Because if Messiah didn't die on the cross for you, then all of you are still in your sins. And all of you now need, you are not good with the Father. And God has a real problem with your behavior and how you live your life. And you need to get better and work your way up to be better for God through the 5 pillars of Islam. So you as a Muslim now, which means submit, that word is submit to Allah. And now you need to work your way up. See, here's God. And if you want to get to God, you better work your way up. Do you understand? And maybe when you die, God might let you in if the scales of justice, if more good deeds that you've done has outweighed your bad. So you better get going. Work. Work. It's works-based faith. Do you understand? Is that good news or bad news? It's really bad news, people. The good news is this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth upon him will not perish but have everlasting life. God has worked his way to you through his Son, and the works that Jesus did on the cross washes away your sin. You don't have to work for God anymore. God has washed you clean. Good news or bad news? Really good news. You understand? Oh, this is so important, people. Hey, how good do you have to go to heaven? Do good people go to heaven? Answer? According to Jesus, no. Perfect people do. Are you perfect? Morally perfect people go to heaven. Are you morally perfect? Well, you better get going. How good is good enough? Moral perfection. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. But Jesus has come, the perfect sacrifice has come to wash your sins away. Do you understand? The wise men, he's here. They worshiped him. I get goosebumps just when your brain goes to this. Hear me. Islam can be right and we can be wrong. Or Islam can be wrong and all Christians can be wrong. But we can't both be right. Do you understand? Which one's right and which one's wrong? In order to worship, it means you have to use your brain to worship. Do you understand? In order for you to worship accurately, you're going to have to use this right here. May the universities in the United States of America not teach our students what to believe or what to think, but how to think. Critical thinking skills is everything. Do you understand? We have to think our way through this. If I was in certain countries in the world right now, I'd be killed for speaking this. There's a man that goes to our church who was in jail for 91 days in Iran. because he proclaimed Christ instead of Muhammad. They threw him in jail. This is what's so great about this country. In this country, we have the right of the freedom of speech and the freedom of religion. Nobody can tell you what to believe. Amen? It's wrong for people to tell you this is what you will believe, and if you don't believe this, we're going to throw you in jail. Countries do this all over the world, not in America. America's a great country. America's a place where they say, think. Think with your brain. You have freedom of religion and freedom of expression. This is a great country. Here, we can think this through without somebody throwing us in jail or killing us. Isn't this a great country? Do you know that for you to use your brain and to think this through is a requirement? God says that you will worship me sincerely, but don't be sincerely wrong. Be sincerely right. Think, 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 think. Brain, right? There's a right way and a wrong way to worship God. The right way to worship God is with your hearts and in truth. Does this make sense? Am I being mean? I'm not. I've thought this through. How can I worship God if I don't engage my brain? How can I worship God if I'm worshiping the wrong God? I need to know who God is. He reveals himself to me. I respond. You need to test all things. You know, Jesus says, seek and ask and knock. Jesus says, if you think, you'll figure this out. Don't be dumb on this one. It's really important, FYI. Pastor Frank, what's worship? Okay, that's a great question. Well, here's the deal. Worship is, God is in the center of worship. Without God, there's no worship. Okay, got that. Well, how does God show himself to me? Well, God's going to reveal himself to you. There are revelations. God reveals himself to you in many different ways. When you see it and understand it, your response to that is worship. Oh, that's cool. I get it. Great. Well, how does God reveal himself to me? Well, in the stars in the sky and the machines that you're dwelling in, he reveals himself to you in his word. And he reveals to you in his son, Jesus, the ultimate expression of God's revelation. Do you see him? I do. Okay, so is there a right way and a wrong way of going about this? Absolutely. You come at this with your heart and your head. That's the way that Jesus says this is the right way to worship God. Is he right? Does anyone want to tell Jesus he's wrong in here? Anybody that can come up out of the grave, you should listen to, because they might be smarter than you. That's the point. And this is good news. It's great news. So here's the last point. You ready for this one? How do you worship God? Have you ever read Romans 12:1? The Apostle Paul, lovely, Rabbi Saul, the Apostle Paul, brilliant, just sharper than a tack. When you read Romans, as he gives this amazing, like, dictation of our faith, and then he gets to Romans chapter 12, he says, because, man, all this is true, he says this, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do y'all get that? Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in the view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Our bodies. How do we worship? Last note, write this one down. With our bodies. Pastor Frank, why do we worship God with our bodies? The answer is because without your bodies, you can't do anything on this planet. Without your bodies, you can't do anything on this planet. In eternity, by the way, we are going to receive a new and improved resurrected body like Jesus. But until then, we're to use these amazing machines that God has placed us in that they're wearing out. But God stills, use the machines I've given you to worship me. These are the machines we worship God with. You worship God with the eyes that He's given you. So you see the stars in the sky with these eyes that He's given you. And you see the revelation and worship Him. You use the eyes that God's given you. And you open the pages of His specific revelation. You use His eyes to read. And you see it. And you go, oh, that's amazing. And then you pause in your soul and you go, you're awesome. That's worship. You use your eyes. And you meet Jesus. You see the miracles. You see Him walking on water. You picture yourself being there in the boat and seeing it and going, that's amazing. And you worship Him. You use your eyes. You use your brain. Is there any greater intellectual purpose for this brain than to try to dissect God Himself? I love Isaiah chapter 1. God says, let us reason together, says the Lord. And I love that. It's like God in heaven is speaking to His creation, saying, I've given you the ability of reason, so think with me. I will reveal myself to you. You use your thoughts. It's your brain. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind. How do you love God with your mind? Your mind has got to be engaged. It's how we worship God. You cannot worship God without your brain. So these bodies that you live in, you use your eyes, you use your thoughts. You can use this mouth that God's given you to sing to Him with, like the angels in heaven are doing, right? You can speak into people's lives truth. By you speaking truth into people, it's a form of worship. These hands. You know, we as a church just sent out thousands of Christmas boxes, right? And they're going to be sent all over the world. Do you know that as you were using your hands, you were worshiping God? As you were creating to be send these out as instruments of the gospel, it's a form of worship. Our bodies are to be used by God as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable and pleasing unto the Lord. This is the rightful use of these machines that we have. Our bodies. Our mouth to pray with. To praise God for. To thank Him for all the goodness in our lives. It's a form of worship. When you're worshiping in thanksgiving, you're worshiping God. When you're taking time to hit the brakes and go and be with the Lord, that's a form of worship. When you are reflecting on your life and going, Lord, is this not right in my life? That's a form of worship. All of the spiritual disciplines are encompassed in it. And yet worship itself is a spiritual discipline. You have to be really disciplined to understand what worship is to engage in it. But it encompasses everything else. It's the ultimate to worship God with our bodies. Is huge. Do you want to worship at Christmas this year? Are you just going to, if people come over to your house, go to someone's house, open up presents and watch football? If that's what you're going to do, you completely missed it. If you want to learn how to worship people, you need to, wise men still seek Him. You want to learn how to worship, take a hard look at the wise men. They use their brains. They thought this thing through. They saw it. They were in the scriptures. Their nose was in the prophet Daniel. They saw the constellations and they knew there's something going on in Jerusalem. And they used their bodies to travel. When they got there, they were seeking, asking, knocking. They go to Jerusalem and Herod's there. They're like, where in the prophets, where is prophetically is the Messiah to be born? And they're like, well, that's simple. That's Micah 5:2. We just did that, right? That's the prophecy. It's going to be in Bethlehem. They're off to Bethlehem. And they found Jesus. And they got off their, was it horses or donkeys? They got down and they saw this. And they marveled and said, there is the baby. That's the Son of God. And they brought wealth. They worshipped Him with their wealth, gold and frankincense and myrrh. It's all an expression of worship to God. If you want to learn how to worship, take a hard look at the wise men. Because they knew what they were doing. They were using their bodies, their minds. They were authentic. They were accurate. These people know how to worship. This is what worship is, my brother and my sister. You want to prepare your hearts this year for Christmas? Then learn how to worship. Do I hear an amen? Amen. Are you a good worshiper? When you worship God, do you worship Him with your heart? Are you worshiping Him with your thoughts? Are they all aligned? Are you worshiping Him with your bodies? Pastor Frank, I can't come to church, but I'll be there in spirit. What does that mean? Hey, man. Now, I'm sorry. If you can't come physically, I'm so glad that you're streaming right now and you're here with us. But there's something about your bodies being in a room. We worship that way. It's the best form of coming to church for all you online. God bless you. Didn't mean to be mean. But it's true. Isn't it? Am I right? Are you a worshiper? They're worshiping in the Middle East. They worship all over the world. Sincerity in worship is really important. But you can be sincerely wrong. Has God revealed Himself? He has. Figure it out, people. That's what that poor woman at the well in John 4. She was on her journey. Jesus was helping her figure it out. I pray that you would figure it out this Christmas and that you would have the most amazing Christmas, this Christmas of all Christmases. I pray that you would just be totally taken with the radical thought of this. God has come for you. And He's come for you because He loves you. He's come for you and His Son, Jesus. If you put your brain there a while, it'll make you feel good. It's truth. It's truth. Father in heaven, I pray for my brothers and my sisters this morning. Lord, we have left our homes to come to this house, the house of worship. We've come to the place where we gather in the name of Jesus. And Lord, as we gather here this morning, we come with our hearts, with our bodies, with our thoughts, with our minds. We come, Lord, to worship You in spirit and in truth. We thank You, Jesus, that You have revealed God to us perfectly in who You are. Thank You, Father, that You have loved us so much that You've sent Jesus into each and every one of our lives. Lord, teach us how to worship well here on earth. I pray, Lord Jesus, that You would take this sermon and use it for Your glory this morning. I ask that You would do this for the glory of Your kingdom, and I pray that You would do this now in Your most holy name, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand? So here's, I love this song. It's called Holy Forever. So here's my deal. Can I ask you, as you stand today, as we close in singing, I pray that you would just have clarity in your thoughts. Can you picture Christ? Maybe you can see Jesus in a manger in Bethlehem. Maybe you see Jesus walking on the water. Maybe you picture Revelation chapter 4 and you see the throne of God and you're entering into God's office. You come with worship. You come singing. You come with praise. You come with your heart. You come with your thoughts. May we worship God. Let's enter into worship this morning. Enjoy this song with me. Holy forever.